to our subject proper. Why no dates? Why no dates? Someone once said, what's the matter, Brother Rick? You weren't able to get any dates? No, it's not that kind of date. It has to do with Bible chronology, Bible time prophecy, and the concept that in God's plan of the ages, just that phrase, plan of the ages, inherently implies that there will be times and seasons in God's plan, and they're unfolding. They're sequential. And in the Word of God, instead of having a date written like 1874 or 1914, and here we are 100 years after 1914, we still want to be talking about it, it's not written that plainly. And there's reasons why. And that's part of what we want to discuss. Because as time goes on beyond dates like 1914, 1874, it can become discouraging. And some might start to question, you know, was it really right? Are we really on the right track here thinking about dates and concepts? I don't see a date in the Bible. And I remember when I first witnessed to my dad over 30 years ago about the truth, and I said, yeah, Napoleon's in the Bible. He's in Daniel 11, and my dad said, well, I don't see Napoleon's name in the Bible. I said, well, that's not his name, Dad. It's symbolically represented, and this, that, and I tried to explain it to him, but I didn't convince him. However, the long and short of that, I bring that out to illustrate that even though we don't have a set date, having the concepts of dates and time periods and time prophecy and expectation is all very scriptural. Now, I'm going to list three points that I think are key, even though they're quite simple and well known to us, to understanding scripture properly. One is there's meat in due season. There's many in scriptures that are intended to be understood only at a certain point in time. There's many scriptures meant to be understood, but only at a certain point in time. Now, you and I can readily see how that is from Daniel, the 12th chapter, where in verses 4, 8, 9, and 13, Daniel was told to write something and said, seal it up until it's meant to be understood, the time of the end. So that there would be an unfolding of understanding of spiritual things at a later date than Daniel's time, even though Daniel was greatly beloved. He wouldn't be able to crack the code of understanding because events still had to unfold in God's plan. But nonetheless, in Daniel 12, which I'm sure Brother Joe will be speaking more about tomorrow in detail, we'll just touch on a few points. In Daniel 12, we have different time periods set down in place for us. And because of that, it whets our appetite to understand them better. We'll talk a little bit more about that in the future here. Now, another point is that we want to make no mistake. The Lord did not want anyone to know when Jesus would return before he returned. God did not want anyone to know, including Satan, when Jesus would return before he returned. Actually, the prophecies are meant for after Jesus returned, that the watchers would then know that he had indeed returned after the fact, not before it. And the third point we want to highlight is that just as Jesus spake in parables so that the casual listener or reader wouldn't understand what he was saying, Matthew 13, 10 through 17, so too Jesus and the apostles were not any more plainer on purpose about calculations, time parallels, because they didn't want the casual reader to have that kind of insight. Jesus could have said, well, I'm going to teach you about the Jubilee cycles right now, and had given out that calculation. Or he could have said, I'm going to teach you about the length of the Gentile times, and here's how you calculate that. But he didn't, and neither did the apostles any more than what they did, because it's hidden. It's be meat in due season at a later time, for one. Secondly, they didn't want anyone to know when the Lord would return before he returned. And thirdly, it would be a reward to the diligent seekers of such deep truths. Now, another fundamental reason why there's no dates plainly written in Scripture, or why Jesus and the apostles weren't any more plain about this, was they all tried to create a sense of urgency. Spiritual urgency amongst all of the body members being developed throughout the entire gospel age. In other words, if we were to think of it living at the first advent, think about if we were living at the time of the book of Acts, and it was recorded there by the apostles that Jesus wouldn't return for nearly 2 millennia. Think how discouraging that would have been to Christians all throughout the gospel age. It's 1,845 years away before he comes back. How does that affect me in my own personal life? I might live 40, 50, 60, 70 years. And that'd still be over 1,000 years off. God, in his great wisdom, through Jesus and the apostles, wrote and spoke in such a way that it created a sense of spiritual urgency that it was just around the corner. Now let's, whether you and I agree with that, we can certainly see that that has been the way it's been. And I think we probably learned in our own lives that our first zeal in giving our lives to the Lord was based somewhat on a sense of urgency. We didn't want to let the opportunity pass. We didn't want the door to shut and be left behind. That was a sense of urgency that Jesus and the apostles wanted to create all along the way. And if they had set the dates, or if they had given the calculations any more plainly before the due time, the time of the end, if they had given it earlier, during the Dark Ages, let's say, then there would have been undoubtedly a lack of urgency on the part of the developing body through those periods of time. Now, you and I have learned that sacrificing enhances sanctification in our lives. And having a sense of it could happen any moment, for, you know, we might be called home at any moment, helps us to remember that it's, we can't just plan on having retirement and then we'll get busy in the Lord's service. Or I can't just, you know, 5 more years and then I'll get busy. Or I'll make so much money, I'll have a certain amount in the bank that I can just really serve the Lord. That wasn't it. Jesus gave that very parable expression about the man who laid up wealth, decided to tear down his barns, build new barns so he could hold more wealth. And Jesus said, "Thou fool, this very night thy soul be required of thee. You're rich in earthly things, but you are poor regarding the heavenly." So this is that sense of spiritual urgency. Even when we understand dates and prophecies and calculations about God's plan, in all of that, you and I are but grass. This could be our very last night. So who's to say? Well, that we think is the essence of why no dates. Why it's not more clear in Scripture where we would be in the stream of time until it was time to be understood, which I'm dovetailing into the convention theme. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh. Oh, yeah. There was many disappointments with dates being set and false expectations. But you're blessed if you wait till the Lord's timing. And there we have the 1,335 days. A calculation set right here in Daniel 12, of which Daniel was not privileged to understand. He was privileged to record it, but it was not the meat and due season. When would you understand it? Well, we found out after the 1,335 days were fulfilled. That's when you'd understand it, not previously. But by seeing it having been written thousands of years before, it gave us confidence that indeed it is of God when it is fulfilled, and we can look back and see it, that the Lord had had it there the whole time. A sense of urgency In Luke 12, verse 36 to 38, I'll just read it to you. We're just going to touch on it for a moment. Jesus said, "And you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And he shall come in, and if he come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." So Jesus is trying to inculcate the sense of watching, sense of urgency, the Lord's return, his coming back for his bridegroom, when he would return, those who would open immediately to him, those who would be searching in the scriptures to know about the Lord's return, when they start to see the signs of the times, and they could then read the calculations, see the time prophecies unfolding, being fulfilled, and then they realize that they've opened unto Jesus, and indeed, he's been feeding them the meat in due season, the spiritual truth and understanding of such holy, sanctified things. The very hope that the church has had throughout the age, when is my Lord returning? That's the goal. And that's what Jesus wanted every believer to have a sense of all throughout the gospel age. Whether I come in the second watch or the third watch, if you open immediately, in other words, be ready all the time watching, that is what he knew would be to the sanctification of the church. It would help them to keep their sacrifice on the altar. 1 Peter 4:7, Peter writes similarly, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." The end of all things are at hand. Peter knew it would really be a ways off. But the sense is, as far as each one of the body members are concerned, all throughout the gospel age, just like we were saying, in our own lives, the end of all things are at hand. As far as we're concerned, what we have to do with God's plan, whenever we live during that gospel age, to us, we should have that sense of urgency. Romans 16:20, Paul writes, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Paul, if any of the apostles had a sense of timing, Paul understood that the day of the Lord was a ways off indeed. However, he writes about this hope, and it's a hope. It will be fulfilled. But the hope is that the church would be privileged to work with Jesus to bruise Satan under the feet shortly. So, a sense of urgency. Now, the New Testament does talk about chronology. In 2 Peter 3, verses 8 to 12, which will be coming up in other studies here this weekend, we'll just make a simple observation that there's a 1,000-year day of the Lord expressed. And it's the same as his presence. That 1,000-year day is the same as our Lord's presence. It's the day of the Lord. It tells us there, of course, that the present-day false religions and this corrupted society will pass away during a great time of trouble, that we should be eagerly awaiting the replacement, the new heavens and the new earth, because that will bring about true justice and righteousness for all. And the church's hope of being part of that new heavens will find its fulfillment, being resurrected to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the thought, though, is that there was a 1,000-year day mentioned. Well, that right there gives you a sense of chronology. It gives you a sense of period of time. It gives you a sense of something to think about with a number. So Peter was writing that in order to encourage us that we should think along these lines. And as you all know, when we've done the reasoning, having considered the harvest message and the scriptures, it would be 6,000 long years of the reign of sin and death, and yet it would be followed by a 1,000-year period that we begin with the removal, the transition of all the old heavens and earth and all that sin to be replaced with the period of rehabilitating mankind and removing the effects of sin from their hearts and mind. And so that if we've got the 1,000 years for that latter period, then we've learned that there's the 6,000 like periods that lie before that, back to the beginning of sin and death. We're not going to go into that part of calculations. We're just mentioning it in passing. The New Testament talks about time. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 4, I'll read that to you. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Well, just right there, the times and seasons. Obviously, Paul had taught so much to the Thessalonican brethren about times and seasons, time periods, if you will, prophecies, seasons in God's plan. He wrote so much to them that he's saying in 2 Thessalonians, I don't need to tell you any more about it, as it were. You remember what I told you when I was with you. And through our communications, I can tell you understand it. But he continues there and says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Again, that expression of the day, like we've read just now in 2 Peter, the day is a thousand-year day of the Lord. The day returns like a thief. Jesus returns like a thief. The thief comes unknown to the inhabitants of the house. So it's a sudden, startling, unknown arrival, except for the watchers who are awake and paying attention, because they're the ones who have the scriptural understanding of the times and seasons in God's plan. However, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, Paul writes a very important follow-up that gives us grand insight. It really does. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 3, Paul writes, now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now this seems contrary to what we've been saying. We've been stressing that Christ and the apostles wanted to impress a sense of urgency. But here Paul is kind of pushing back a little bit and saying, don't be confused. The day of the Lord is not at hand. Something has to happen first before that day can come. Why is Paul taking this seemingly opposite position? Well, quite simply, apparently there were some in Thessalonica that were teaching that the Lord had returned, the Lord's day had begun, that thousand-year day was unfolding even then. And Paul was writing to correct it. Now, part of the insight we get is, Paul didn't say simply, oh, the day of the Lord is at hand, it's going on now, Jesus is here now, do we see him? Have you seen Jesus with your eyesight? Has all the tribes of earth seen him in the clouds? Why didn't Paul write that? Because Paul knew quite well that Jesus returns as an invisible spirit being, and it'll only be understood by the watchers. Paul also didn't write and say, were we all caught up to heaven in a rapture at once? How could the day of the Lord be here? We'd all be transformed right up to heaven right now. But that's not what Paul wrote. Because Paul knew quite well that our Lord's parousia, his presence, would be a period of time in which he'd be invisibly present. His influence would be working in the earth as he's removing the old order, setting up the new. The transition period would be concluding. He would work out the end of the harvest in developing and gathering the bride of Christ to be with him. He'd be reestablishing Israel in their homeland, pleading with them in the wilderness for a period of time. All these things would be happening during his parousia, during the beginning part of that thousand-year day of the Lord. He never once said, are you visibly seeing, physically seeing the Lord Jesus present? because he knew that wouldn't be true in the day of the Lord. Instead, he writes, don't be deceived by these few brethren's claims that the day of the Lord's begun, because I'm telling you that I've been given the insight from God that there is going to be a great trouble that's going to come upon the church through the outworkings of a man of sin. And that is going to have to happen before the Lord's day can begin. And that hasn't happened yet. And then he goes into elaborate on it. And you and I have learned through studies that the man of sin is the line of popes in the Antichrist system. And they would have a good 1,000-year counterfeit millennial reign from 799 through 1799 that would precede our Lord's return in 1874, the beginning of that 1,000-year day. So that's how Paul wrote that. And this is one of the few places where he had to kind of hold back the brethren from anticipation. And he said, wait, something's got to happen. But you know what? He didn't give them the time. He didn't say how long would be that man of sin. He didn't say how long it would be until that man of sin. Rather, he gave suggestions about events that would have to take place before the Lord's parousia would begin. Okay. Let's leave that off for a moment. And in Luke 21, verse 24, Jesus makes this expression. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now Jesus, in saying this, could have easily have said that Jerusalem's going to be trodden down for 2,520 years until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. But he didn't. No, that would have been too plain. The casual reader could have understood that. It would have removed this, the aspect of reward for those who would be diligently seeking out such information at the proper time. But the word here in the Greek, times, is kerios, which has a meaning of fixed time. By stating that these times would be fulfilled, it is implied that this must be a specific period of time. In other words, to say the words fulfilled means that the Lord knew that there was a specific period of time, because you wouldn't say something would be fulfilled if it was just random. So Jesus had in mind that he knew that there was a period for the Gentile times over Jerusalem. But he didn't tell the church because, again, it was almost 2 millennia away. Now there's numerous other expressions in the in Revelation, the New Testament, about periods of time. But I want to skip down to one in particular, and that's going to be in Revelation 12, verse 6. Revelation 12, 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 1,260 days. And again in verse 14, Revelation 12, verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Putting these two verses together in this chapter, what we've learned is that the woman is a pure element of the church. She flees into the wilderness. She's in a condition of being separate from the city, which represents Babylon, which represents the nominal church systems. We learn that she has a place prepared of God, that the Lord had foreknown that the church would be so persecuted that to be faithful to the truth, they would have to flee out from those nominal churches. And he states in Revelation that there would be this 1260 day, or a day for a year, a 1260 year period of time. Then he goes on to express that the way the woman would be in the, get to this wilderness condition, as it were, is the two wings of the great eagle. The eagle represents wisdom. The two wings would be the Old and New Testament, which lifts the church above, as it were, the nominal church errors. And she is flown in this method into the wilderness condition. She's above the errors of the nominal churches, both in doctrine and in practice. And again, the expression times and half a time, as we know, the word time there is the Greek kurios. It's a fixed period of time, just like we read in Luke 21, verse 24 a few moments ago. Fixed period of time. And the time in Scripture is 360 days in a year. So if we have a time, that's 360. If we have times, it's two of those, which is 720. And if we have half a time, it's half of 360, 180. And when you add those together, the 360, the 720, and the 180, we end up with our 1260 years period, in which the pure element of the church would be supported by God through the Old and New Testaments in a wilderness condition outside of Babylon, the city condition representing nominal churchianity. And that period is from 539 AD to 1799, the time of the end. Now, we won't elaborate more on that. We know you're familiar with how we work that out. But now let me just ask you. Here in Revelation, we're given the period of time in which the woman would have to flee into the wilderness. This is what Paul didn't give us in 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul said that the day of the Lord couldn't come until the man of sin would come and be developed first. Revelation gives us that period of time. It's 1260 years that the man of sin would have their power and control, and it would end in 1799. So once we've understood from these calculations in Revelation this 1260 year period, we can now apply it to the length of time in which you would have your man of sin empowered. We put it together with Daniel 12, and we come to learn that it is after 1799, after that 1260 year long period, after that man of sin has held sway, that then the power of papacy was broken through Napoleon's efforts. The flood of Bibles came forth with the rains after the 3.5 year drought in the days of Elijah. And it's at that point forward that then the 1800s unfolded in such a way that you and I have Bibles in our own languages, cheap Bibles. You can even get them for free. We got our concordances, our Strongs, our Youngs, our Crudens. You didn't need a concordance when you didn't have a Bible available. So all those came. Then we had the expectation of Christ early with the Millerite movement. But blessed is he who waiteth through the disappointment. Then we have the Evangelical Alliance forming, which then paved the way for a pure element of the church to receive the knocking of the Lord when he did actually return in 1874. Through the time prophecies, through the signs of the times, through these various calculations, it would become known that in fact the Lord isn't coming, he's here. And just think, if we didn't have Brother Tischendorf, I think of him fondly as brother, finding us the Sinaitic manuscript, and under the Lord's overruling, the Tsar of Russia allows it to get published and put out. So we have corrections to the 8 or so different manuscripts that were made available at the time, so that we've got the pure word. Then we got Benjamin Wilson's dialogue, and a fine brother in reading through Matthew 24 determines from the Greek that parousia doesn't mean coming. It means presence. Oh my goodness, what an unfolding of understanding did that little word make. One word. One word. We know the Lord is present, not coming. But it all had to be built up to. All these events of the 1800s couldn't have taken place till the 1260 years ended. Times and seasons. That's why there's no dates in the scriptures. It's to be understood and found out in the Lord's due time. I wanted to ask Brother Joe Migaz how much he was going to talk on this, but I didn't see him. So it's just he's got the theme talk on this tomorrow. So I'm going to make one little point so that I don't want to tread on his good work. But one little point. The days of waiting in Daniel 12. When Jesus spake in Matthew 25, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, and he mentions that all the virgins at first fell asleep regarding the Lord's presence. Behold the bridegroom, they all fell asleep. Because the bridegroom hadn't come yet. But then when the bridegroom comes, the announcement is, it goes forth, go out to meet him, and the virgins, the 10 virgins all awake. Remember this, the wise and foolish virgin parable. The disappointment, and then the actuality of his return. I'm going to suggest to you that Jesus based that parable on his understanding of Daniel 12. That there would be the time and half a time. There would be the 1290 days that the wise would understand, but it doesn't bring it to the presence. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1335 days. Wait. Don't be like the foolish virgins when they fell asleep and then became disappointed. Wait. So I just suggest that to you, that Jesus knew how to speak that parable based on his understanding of what Daniel had written earlier that Daniel didn't understand. In Matthew 24, verse 35 and 36, Matthew 24, 35 and 36, Jesus spake the words, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now the Sinaitic manuscript there adds, "nor the Son." But let's us draw on it whether "nor the Son" is included or not. A lesson and an insight that Jesus, I think, was trying to impart. In the context of Matthew 24, we think that Jesus was referring to the full establishment of the peaceable portion of Christ's kingdom, or Christ's reign. This was apparently not known by Jesus at the time he spake it, exactly when. I think that there are things that Jesus did not fully understand until his resurrection. And then I think all these things became known to him more perfectly. I'm going to suggest to you that in Matthew 24, verse 43, that Jesus says that these things would not be known, the day and the hour would not be known by the angels in heaven or by man, but by the Father only, because he said in Matthew 24, 43, "But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." So Jesus is saying, if we really tell you more about when I would be returned and my kingdom would be set up, Satan would not want his house to be broken up. Jesus is implying that Satan would in some way try to hinder the Lord's good work. Now we know Satan really couldn't stop it. But he could follow it up to such a point that the feet members of the church might not be properly developed because of Satan's getting involved with this. Now, there's examples of this, of Satan doing this. Way back in Daniel 10, verses 13 to 21, we have an example where the angel Gabriel was sent to give Daniel information from God, and Gabriel says that the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. And it really took Michael to intervene for me to get through to you. So apparently, Satan does have some ability to hinder God's holy angels unless there's one mightier angel that intervenes. That's plainly what it tells us in Daniel 10. So we don't think what Jesus was saying in Matthew 24, that the good man would stop his house from being broken up, is just a false threat or boast, that there would be complications. But concluding the subject, the signs of the times, the chronology, the Jubilee calculations, the time and the events of the parallels between the first and second Advents, the Jewish double, the days of waiting in Daniel 12, as well as the cooperative stone witness of the Great Pyramid in Giza, all these work together to give us strength and conviction to the watchers regarding the times and seasons, the dates and the calculations, all intended to encourage us that indeed our bridegroom has returned and is taking his bride home to be with him in the air. May the Lord have his blessing.